It is tradition to begin the Easter homily with these words, Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Glorify him. It's so nice to see all these smiling faces this morning. Some of them half awake and some of them fully awake. But here we go. So for Easter, I looked at last Holy Week at some of the things we talked about, and I thought I would begin my sermon this morning in this way. You know, a TV show does a recap just in case you miss like the first three episodes and they're like telling the whole story. So I'm going to do a little recap with you. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus, knowing that he was about to be betrayed, has a meal. And this meal is the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was liturgical. And what they would do once a year is come together and remember the story of Exodus and how God had set them free from the Egyptians and liberated them through the blood of the lambs that they put on their doorposts. And so they would have this meal and they would do this liturgy and they would say, you know, this is the blood of the lambs that are sacrificed in the temple to cover our sins. And of course, Jesus changes the whole thing and he says, this is my blood, the cup of my blood. And then when they get to the food, you know, it's supposed to be about the lamb's body that's sacrificed in the temple to cover sins. And Jesus says, this is my body. And what he does this night is he institutes this sacramental meal. And then he tells the disciples, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, when you do this, you'll make me present among you. And so he establishes the priesthood because now he says to the disciples, go out and do this in memory of me. And then the third thing he does on Maundy Thursday is after having a recognition of all the power in the world that has been given to him and all the universe, he gets down on his knees, he puts a towel around his waist and he washes the disciples' feet. And he says to them that you have to bring me your dirtiest parts. And in order to be a part of me, you have to bring your dirtiest parts to me that I may wash you. So this is Maundy Thursday. Then on Good Friday, we see the sufferings of Jesus. Now he's betrayed. Now he is crucified. He is executed. And in so, the way that the world executed him allows Christ now to identify with the sufferings of every human person. Let me explain. People might say, God could never understand how lonely I am. Well, he was alone on the cross dying. God could never understand the emotional suffering that I've experienced. Well, I wonder how emotional it was when he hung on the cross with his mother watching him die and his friends. I think that was probably pretty emotional. Or God can't understand how I'm being forced against my will, but Christ was forced to carry a cross. God couldn't understand the physical torture I've experienced in my life, but Christ was physically tortured worse than probably just about anybody who's ever lived. Stabbed and beaten, spat upon, hit, flogged. Christ can't imagine my public humiliation about this post that was put out. Everybody saw it and knows this about me. Or this gossip about me, Christ could never understand. But how about hanging publicly naked before the whole world being crucified? I think he understands what it is to be humiliated. He understands satanic torture. He understands psychological torture. He can identify with the sufferings of every human person. And on Good Friday, he dies and is buried. On Holy Saturday, he descends to the dead. You know, in the creed, when we say he descended to the dead, we'll say that right after the sermon. He goes to liberate those in the Old Testament, those Old Testament saints, from that middle state of the dead, because now the kingdom of heaven is established, all things are completed, and he raises them up. So that's Holy Saturday. Now, all of a sudden, we come to Easter Sunday, the most glorious day of the entire year, the most glorious day in the history of all the universe and mankind. And then this day, Christ rises from the dead. Why does it matter? Well, the first thing that matters is that when Christ died on the cross, he took all the sins of the world. Now, what that means is everything that you've done, everything you will do, everything that the people before you have done and will do, all the sins of the whole world are placed on Christ. He buried in his tomb, buried in the ground. And when he's resurrected, the sins stay in the ground. He overcomes sin. He buries it. So sin is no longer the stumbling block between us and God. The stumbling block is us now in the life of faith. The second thing he does is he overcomes death. He's buried and he's dead. But he rises again and he says, I'm the first fruit of many, right? And then the third thing he does is he overcomes the devil. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. Adam, the first Adam, was tempted and failed. He ate of the fruit of the garden that he wasn't supposed to eat. And it's an image of us and our failures. But Christ, of course, the perfect unblemished lamb, he doesn't. He's tempted by the devil. He's tempted as he's fasting 40 days and starving and hungry. And the devil says, why don't you turn the stones to bread? Why don't you bow down before me and I'll give you the whole world? And Christ overcomes where Adam failed. And in that, in his resurrection, Christ overcomes the devil as well. And so this life of Christ, this resurrection of Christ, overcomes the three great obstacles of life. But there's one other thing that I primarily wanted to talk to you about. That was just sort of a synopsis. In Isaiah 42, the prophet says that a Messiah will come to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Who are the captives that are being referred to that Christ has liberated? Well, let's talk about it a little bit. Remember Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene was said to have had seven demons. History says that she was a very wealthy woman. She had incredible mental, physical, and emotional sufferings. And Mary Magdalene is regarded in the church today as the apostle of the apostles. You wonder sometimes how the church views women. Well, you have Mary Magdalene, who's the apostle of the apostle. Above her is Mary, the mother of God, who is the highest in the created order. And then comes in third are the apostles, right? It's two women first and then the apostles. And Mary Magdalene is the first one to come to the grave. Peter went back to fishing, went back to work. The disciples are hiding upstairs in a room, scared out of their mind. Mary Magdalene, the woman who suffered so greatly and was healed by Christ, is the first one to come to the tomb. And she gets to the tomb and Christ's body is missing and she's weeping. She's distraught. And what's incredible about her is she didn't go to that tomb to get anything. He was dead. She went to that tomb to give. She wanted to care for his body, make sure that he didn't stink, make sure that he was cleansed, that his body was washed. And she gets there and he's gone. And she's weeping. And there's a gardener and the gardener says, why are you weeping? And she says, if you know where his body is, tell me that I can minister to him. And then you hear that incredible voice. Christ says, Mary. Mary. And she's like, oh my gosh, it's the Lord. She sees the Lord. This incredible moment where he whispers her name and the captive is set free. And who does she represent? Those who suffer mentally, emotionally, physically suffering. She represents all of us. And we hear the voice, Mary. The resurrected voice. And what about Peter? Peter, this guy, the big shot, betrays Christ. Matter of fact, after Jesus speaks to Mary Magdalene, you know what he says? He says, go and tell the disciples. I'll meet them in Galilee. Go and tell them I'm alive. And Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter. He had betrayed Christ in a measure that the others hadn't. And so Mary Magdalene goes back and tells him. But Peter betrays the Lord three times before the cock crows. But the story goes this way. He went back to his work as a fisherman. Imagine how depressed he was. He gave up his whole life, everything. Gave up everything. He was all in, all invested in Jesus, and Jesus died before his very eyes. That's it. He had denied him. He realized his faith was weak, that Christ was dead. He had nothing. So he goes back to his boat. He's back out fishing. Like none of it had happened. You can imagine his depression and his guilt and sadness. And so he's out there fishing, and all of a sudden, there's Christ on the beach. Hey! Have you caught any fish? That sounds familiar. Didn't somebody say that to me once before? My God, it's the Lord. He's on the beach. Peter cannot wait to row the boat in. He dives in the water, swims to the beach, and when he gets to the beach, a beautiful thing happens. Our Lord is cooking fish. Now you would think, why is he cooking fish? Well, maybe he wants fellowship of a meal. No, that's not why. He's cooking the fish because of the fire. Because when Peter had betrayed our Lord, it happened at a fire. Remember, the little girl came and he was warming himself by the fire. And the smell of the fire and the experience of the fire for the rest of his life would have brought back that betrayal moment. So Christ overcomes that moment with a fire of fellowship. And what does he say? Peter, do you love me? I love you. Peter, do you love me? I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you. Feed my flock. And here's another captive who's set free. Who does this captive represent? The betrayers. Those who betrayed their families. Those who betrayed their employers. Those who betrayed their friends. Those who betrayed themselves and those who betrayed God. And what does Christ say? Go and feed my sheep. We look at Matthew. Who is Matthew? Matthew, a self-centered tax collector. You have to understand, tax collectors were the people that the Romans would find who would be willing to betray their own country. And what they would do is they would pick somebody from the Israelites because they knew how much everybody made. They were from the area. They knew the people. So they knew how heavy they could tax and get away with it. They knew how much money people had. And so they would take one guy who was willing to betray his own people, and then they would take him and they would say, okay, you get to keep above and beyond anything you can get. You know, this is what we want. Anything else you can get, you get to keep. And we'll use our military to protect you and make sure you can get it. And so you can imagine how despised this man is. He's hated and he's greedy and he's going after money, right? And so all of a sudden we see with him, what happens with him? Christ restores Matthew in the upper room as he passes through the door. And he restores him to the fullness of ministry and the fullness of apostleship and the fullness of a love relationship with him. And who does he represent? All of us who are driven by greed, material possessions, all of us who feel like outcasts in our own society who have no one, all of us who feel completely outside of the world and everybody else, Christ restores him. See, this is what Easter is about. I'll give you a couple of more examples and then we'll move on. What about the woman at the well? The woman at the well, when Jesus sits down with her, he says to her, you had five husbands. The man you're with now is not your husband. She runs to the city. Come and see a man who knows everything about me. Who's told me everything about me. She has this guilt and these challenges in her life with her relationships. And Christ heals her. And in the resurrection, all this is covered over and she's invited back to life with God. Not in guilt, not in shame, not alone, but back into that life with God. What about the prostitute who was caught in adultery? It's funny they talk about the prostitute. You never hear anything about the guy who was caught too. She was caught in the act. I'm assuming somebody was there. But the woman is caught and they want to get Jesus. So they bring her out in front of Jesus and say, we should stone her to death because that's what the law says. So either Jesus has to stone a woman to death or Jesus has to say the law doesn't matter. And that was the trick. They were trying to trip him up. But instead, Jesus being God takes a stick and he begins to write in the dirt all the sins of the people who are about to condemn her and draws an arrow and points it at him. Oh, what about this one? Don't you do this? And then he says, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. And they drop the stones and walk away. But here's a woman who was caught in, here's a woman who's a prostitute or caught in adultery and sexual sin. And yet what happens? But Christ restores her. This is what Easter is. Easter is about this. Easter is about the people who have found themselves lost in sin, saved and overcome by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Real people, real stories, real sin. You know, a lot of times we don't bring our dirty feet to Christ to be washed. We bring our hands, which we've already rinsed. We bring the fakeness. We're afraid to go deep into the heart and see who we really are. And so Christ says that unless you bring your dirty stained feet from the streets in your sandals and let me wash them, you can have no part in me. And so this is what Easter is. Easter is now not about sin. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about laws. It's about a love relationship that has been restored by Christ and the means by which we can now come to God through Jesus Christ. And I'll close today by reading to you a very short sermon that John Chrysostom, they called him Golden Tongue, one of the greatest preachers of all time. This is what he wrote on Easter. Today, Christ has risen for all of, If any of you has toiled from the first hour, let them receive their due reward. If any of you have come after the third hour, let him with gratitude join in the feast. And he that arrived after the sixth hour, let him not doubt, for he too shall sustain no loss. And if any delayed until the ninth hour, let him come and not hesitate, just let him come too. And he who arrived only at the 11th hour, let him not be afraid by reason of his delay. For the Lord is gracious and receives the last, even as he receives the first. He gives rest to him that cometh at the 11th hour, as well as to him that toiled from the first. To this one he gives, and upon another he bestows. He accepts the works as he greets the endeavor. The deeds he honors and the intention he commends. Let us all enter into the joy of the Lord. First and last alike receive your reward. Rich and poor, rejoice together. Sober and slothful, celebrate the day. You that have kept the fast, and you that have not, rejoice, for the table is richly laden. Feast royally on it, the calf is a fatted one. Let no one go away hungry. Partake all of the cup of faith. Enjoy all the riches of his goodness. Let no one grieve at his poverty, for the universal kingdom is now revealed. Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again into sin, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He has destroyed it by enduring it. He destroyed hell when he descended into it. He put it into an uproar, even as he tasted of his flesh. For Isaiah foretold this when he said, "You, O hell, have been troubled by encountering him below." Hell was in an uproar because it was done away with. It was in an uproar because it is mocked. It is in an uproar because it is destroyed. It is in an uproar, for it is annihilated. It is in an uproar, for it is now made captive. Hell took a body and discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, the tomb is empty of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, is become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power forever and ever. That sermon is 1500, 1600 years old. Boy, does it still fit today. Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God is one. Amen.